You can be seated and go with me to the book of 1 Samuel. Be doing a little teaching today, the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 30. If I understood you correctly, Cece, that thing is broken. Is that right? Do we have another one anywhere? Can someone check on that? We might have another one somewhere. I want to talk this morning about a moment of uncommon faith. Okay. A moment of uncommon faith. You know, a lot of people have had some tough times in life. And I realized through my ministry and through my Christian life that I had many opportunities to have a moment of uncommon faith. You know, I knew we had another one somewhere. Just didn't know where, but I knew it. And I realized that it was an opportunity not for me to be tested, as the church world says, but an opportunity for me to grow in the fullness and the stature of Christ. There are some things in life I never wanted to happen, but they did. Instead of being discouraged about it or angry about it, I decided to turn it around and make it a lesson in life. And I want to talk about that today. And we want to go to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 30. And we're going to talk about David at Ziklag. Now, David at this point is backslid. He got into fear. If you read previous chapters, he says, Saul is going to kill me. I've had that feeling before. So he goes and lives in the land of the Philistines. He actually attacks Judah and other things because he figured, now, you know, I was anointed to be king and I've been running these bushes for 20 years. And the Bible said that when Saul heard that David had went over to the Philistines, he did not hunt for him anymore. But you see, you never can be safe in the camp of your enemy. Satan comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. He don't come to make sick. He wants to take your common cold and turn it into double pneumonia to kill you. You see a sniffle from your child. That's not designed what we call childhood diseases. That's designed by Satan to destroy you and destroy your child. But God in his grace and mercy puts something in your baby called antibodies that knocks that stuff in the head, as well as the prayer that you pray for healing of their little bodies. So he's backed away from the Lord because, you know, he's been chased and chased and chased. And I don't doubt. He said, I was anointed. And when his daddy, when people found out, Jesse, his father, had to leave his house because of the anointing of David. Because jealousy and envy are great tools that Satan uses to destroy people. But you know, there was still something in his heart. He was a man after God's heart. And actually, the Philistine, leader there, his name was Achish, liked David because he's good at what he did. And he asked Achish to give him a city called Ziklag. Give me a place. Because you see, your enemy, Satan, will give people things to set you up to destroy you. That's what he does. He's a thief. He comes to steal. But he don't come if you don't have nothing to steal. That's why he believes in poverty so much. If he can keep you in poverty, he can keep his hold upon this planet. And the gospel can't be preached to the world. Are you hearing me? Now, I'm just giving you a little up thing here. And all of a sudden, the Philistines didn't want David to go out to battle with them no more. Now, the leader did. They said, we don't want this Hebrew. Now, he's run from God. He's backslid. He don't know what to do. He went and joined himself to think he could save his life. Now, everybody around him don't like him except for one guy. And then they burn his town. And they take his wives. Now, in those days, a man could have more than one wife because MasterCard had not existed yet. Visa. Chanel and Escada. Can you imagine buying two purses? And now, watch this. Everything turns against this boy. And the people that he thought was behind him want to kill him. It's amazing how the body of Christ kills its own wounded. So I'll give you that synopsis there. And in chapter 30, verse 1, it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Have you ever been there when you couldn't cry no more? Yeah. And David's two wives were taken. I don't know that girl, a woman's name. I just call her Shirley. From Jezreel and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. The Carmelite. But anyway, glory to God. And David was greatly distressed. Why? Not because he lost his wives. For the people spake of stoning him. You see, you got to understand something about leadership. Everybody loves you till there's a problem. Then they want to kill you. Boy, have I been there. Ooh! How many people that used to work for me loved me until they had a problem? But that's another sermon. For the people spake of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved. So that's the reason. It's not that they disliked him. They were just grieved. They just didn't think this could happen under the leadership of David. But see, when you're in a backslidden state, anything can happen. Right. Oh, and backsliding doesn't happen fast. You notice you can't run backwards fast. But you can run forward fast. It's done by inches. Slowly. Why? He's left the will of God because he's afraid he's going to lose his life. And everything prophesied didn't come to pass. But the fat lady ain't sung yet. That's Jesse's translation right there. For they were grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. Now watch this. A moment of uncommon faith. You can be out the will of God and back in a moment. It's all in the power of a decision. Not a debate. A decision makes a choice. A debate makes a discussion. You don't have time to debate something. The Bible says, but David encouraged him. It wasn't anybody else encouraging him. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Because you see, immediately, no matter what you went through, no matter what you're going through, no matter how you feel, no matter how far one of your kids have left that ain't serving God the way you think they should, it makes no difference. In a moment of uncommon faith, God will jerk the slack out of them. Come on now. And usually when you walk away, you do good for a while. Why? That's the trap. That's the trap, which makes you think you made the right decision. Money's flowing. Things are going well. Oh, glory to God. I'm glad I got away from this. And all of a sudden, hell breaks loose and you find yourself in a hole and people want to kill you who you thought were behind you. And the guy that you really like, his own people that are counseling him tells you they don't want you around. And you still got that problem. And maybe that Christian king over there might kill me. So now you got to do something. Encouragement, you've heard me say it before, is the oxygen of the soul. Breathe. I have had very few people encourage me in my life. I have had Jerry Savelle say, Jesse, you're one of the greatest encouragers I've ever seen in my life. Why? Because you see, I can believe what people say, even though it is impossible. All right. I'd rather believe with them than doubt with them. Right. So write this down. Faith in the heart is closely connected with integrity in the life. Faith in the heart is closely connected with integrity in your life. You see, if your integrity is strong, it's connected to your faith. A moment of uncommon faith, a moment of uncommon valor, something will begin to explode inside your innermost being. At the worst of times, even at the best of times, you understand what I'm saying? But it's connected with your integrity. You see, I used to worry about my future. What a waste of energy. I worried more about it when I was young. Oh, you don't have to worry about it because you got a few dollars. No, man. Money comes as easy and goes as easy. Tell you something about money. You can lose it all. I don't care if you're a multi-billionaire. You can be broke in a day. And if you think, let me just help you. If you look in your wallet, that's not a silver certificate in your wallet. Your money is not backed by gold. Your money is backed by a $16 trillion deficit called a Federal Reserve note. But instead of believing the front part of the dollar, why don't you believe the back part? Because it says on the back part, in God we trust. So it means nothing what you have in a bank. But what do you have in your heart? Write this down. Your faith will give shape and force to your action. Your faith will give and shape, will give shape and force to your action. What I mean by that, your faith will produce your future. So I don't worry about my future anymore. Now, you know, I should worry about it more in the natural. Why? Because as you get older, you can't do what you did when you was younger. Let's face it, when you was younger, you could get a job anywhere because you were strong. Right? You ain't had much sense, but you were strong. Whatever it took, you can go do it. But as you got older, oh, what is that? I mean, all of a sudden, certain kind of jobs were no longer into your repertoire. You got a hard time cutting grass, much less working 12 hours a day in the hot sun. So as you get older, it shouldn't get worse. But you know, what's amazing to me is that when you encourage yourself, I find like that all this stuff that the world searches for, it's not kicked up to what it really is. It's like my brother-in-law told me, he said, retirement is not what everybody say it is. He like to drove him crazy, so he went back to work. People work to retire. And then he retired. He wasn't retired 6 months. He said, I'm about to go nuts. And it wasn't because of a have to, because of finance. He just couldn't handle that. Nah, man. So he started going back to work, do some things. See, let me say it again. Your faith will give shape and force to your action. Write this down. Faith always does what is morally right. Faith always does what is morally right. You see, when David encouraged himself, he went right back to where he was in God's eye, like that kid on the back of a mountain that could kill a lion and kill a bear. He got back in it. But the reason why he left, because you see, everything everybody said wasn't working. Just think if Jesus would have done that. But he didn't. Jesus had it tough. He even told his whole staff one day, if you can't handle this, get out of here. I'll fire all of you. Go. I'm pretty sure they didn't like those words. But you know, he had enough stuff on his mind trying to touch the world for eternity. He said, if you can't handle this, then you do what you got to do. One of them took him up. It's called Judas. You see, before you make a physical mistake, you've already made the mistake in your heart. You see, and then the manifestations of it. You begin to change, and all of a sudden you realize you make a mistake you should not have made. You see, but you know what was so wonderful? A moment of uncommon faith comes to place. So I decided that to believe God morally right. That's why you hear me say you can't offend me. Why? I don't want my zigzag burned. David had a right in the natural to be angry with Saul. He married Saul's daughter. She helped him get out of town because of a crazy daddy. Because of Saul's life, his son was destroyed, which was the best Israel ever produced, and that was Jonathan. He had a right to be angry. He had a right to be mad in the natural. Samuel anointed the boy. Everybody knew it. Saul killed his 1,000 and David his 10,000. And he was killing the 10,000 for Saul. He's the one that put down Goliath, not Saul. And I worked something. That's what he's thinking. I did right by you. But he should not have been doing right by Saul. He should have been doing right by God.
Come on now.
Do you follow my point? Now watch this. He had a right. And all of a sudden, when you get offended, you walk on ground that you should not walk on, but it makes you feel comfortable because it appeases your flesh. There are some people in the ministry I do not like. I'm not naming them. Kathy will name them, but I will not name them. I'm just joking. I don't know why you go back over there and preach for that guy. Does that sound familiar to you, Kathy? But anyway, I can't understand why you go over there. That guy ripped you off. For further tapes by Jesse Duplantis. And she's right. She's right. But I can't allow myself to lean just the smallest fraction of offense. Because I'll wind up in the Philistines' camp.
All right.
Yeah, I can come out. But I'd rather have a moment of uncommon faith in God's camp than in the Philistines' camp. So morally, I do what faith says for me to do. You want an example of what happened? I went preach a meeting one time. You ready for this? I'll keep the place private. I went preach a meeting. I walked through the door. I'm not 5 seconds through that door. The pastor grabbed me by the arm, pulls me to the back. There's a big convention going on. And let me tell you something. These guys that come, you got to pay them. They got contracts. This is in the church. You got to pay them contracts, all kinds of stuff, like as if you're going to Vegas. You hear them talking? They don't live by faith. And I mean the private like I do. Huh? Sign on the dotted line. We want 3 kinds of water. We need 14 rooms and pay for everything. Plus, I need $50,000. And we're going to worship God. I guess you would. I'm not going to tell you who that is because you know him. So I go in. I watch it. The pastor grabs me. Says, Jess, I need some help. I said, you need some help. He said, man, I know God told me to put this meeting on, but I'm in a hole, man. Financially, he said, the offerings have not been that good. Then I thought of, he's relying on man instead of relying on God. But I didn't say that, you know, because you're trying to be nice here. So I'm looking, I said, what would you have me to do? Oh, would you receive tonight's offering for the camp meeting? Oh, God, man, you got to help me because I got to pay this guy tonight. He's leaving tonight. And boy, we got to believe God. I said, well, how much you got to pay him? $25,000. A singer. A singer. You know him. You probably got some of his CDs. Maybe that's what he needs. I don't know. I don't fight that. I leave that between him and God. Yeah, I don't care about that. I said, sure, I'll do it. He said, then would you please receive your offering for your ministry afterward? But he wants to make sure I get his first. Now, this is true. Now, this is why Kathy protects me. And I'm glad she does. I'm serious. So I get up there. The biggest offering and in all the nights was like $7,000. Now, it's not like a lot of money, but when you're flying people in, you know, you're feeding people in, whoo, you talk, it takes money to do all those things. Well, I received the offer for the camp meeting. It was $43,000. He went to shout, glory to God, whoo, because as soon as they picked up, they ran to the back, count this baby, come on, Jesus, we got to pay it. They counted it. It was $43,000. I finished preaching that night. Now the devil was saying, buddy, you done got every dollar in this church. You going home with nothing. And I said, shut up, devil. This is time for a moment of uncommon faith. So then I spoke about my vision and I received the offering for my ministry. My offering was $173,000. Now, before you say I was bad on Kathy, he took the $173,000 and gave me five. Oh. Look at the black woman. Sucker. I kill that sucker. He took the 43. He took the 173 that people gave to help me preach the gospel and gave me five. And Kathy said, why do you go back over there? Is she right? Hold your hand and believe she's right. She is. Yes. I'll tell you why. Because I don't want to become him. I am not going to let him make me him. I'm not going to let him control me. I will not be offended. Because if I get offended, the sucker ain't going to live. I know some people. Faith always does what is morally right. Write this down. Faith is the handle whereby grace takes hold of us. Faith is the handle whereby grace takes hold of us. See, I applied grace, unmerited favor to that man. I would not have known that. You know how I found out about that? Bob, you know how I found out about that? They took that money, went back, they were. The secretary, his executive secretary, walked up to me and said, but just can I talk to you for a minute? I said, yes, ma'am. I had no idea how much that offering was. She said, I will not be a part of this fraud. Your offering was $173,000. And he's giving you $5,000. I said, thank you. I appreciate you telling me that. She says, I'm mad. I quit. I'm getting out of this church. I said, don't do that. If anybody needs to stay in this church, you do. Because you know what's right. She's still there. Thank God. I would have never known. But you see, Kathy prayed a prayer that everything hidden would be revealed. And it was revealed. Did it anger me? Well, sure it angered me. Why? Because people loved me and gave graciousness to our ministry. And they wonder why we couldn't do that at that opportune time. Now, I can cause all kind of problems if I open my mouth. And somebody's going to go to jail physically. Because that's misappropriation of funds. Right? But you see, faith is the handle whereby grace takes hold of us. He'll answer to God for that. Which brings me to this next point. You must never turn back or hesitate in the path of duty. You must never turn back or hesitate in the path of duty. Now, we have a duty to do here. We have to. There's no other choice. He said, my duty is to preach this gospel. Not to try to please you or please the world. That's why I make no excuses for the blessing of God on my life. That's why I don't answer my critics. I'm not there to get them to like me. In fact, if I'm preaching the gospel correctly, they're probably going to dislike me because they dislike Jesus. I had one man say, well, he couldn't stand me because of my house. I said, sir, if you knew me, you'd like me. I've done nothing wrong in this community. But I can understand. See, jealousy, envy, eat him up. Eat him up. Just eat him up. But you know what? I could hurt the man. I could say, well, you know, stupid. No. Sometimes I want to. God is my witness. Sometimes they catch me in a wrong mood. And I send Kathy on them. I say, sick them, Kathy. Kathy will kill you, but she'll believe for you to be healed, but she's going to kill you first. No, I give her up. She said, why me, Lord? What have I done? Don't worry, you'll get me back when you preach. I know that. So I'm getting my licks in. Praise God. You must never turn back or hesitate in the path of duty. I've been called to duty. My orders have been sealed. Preach this gospel. Write this down. Never shut the window of the soul against any fresh light. Never shut the window of the soul against any fresh light, which means your mind. You know, you can get more light on a subject. And God will help you. I don't never shut that. You know, people say, why are you a tither? I like living under an open-winded heaven. It says, you know, why, the scripture, Malachi 3:10, bring all the tithe in the storehouse that there be meat in mine house. Watch this. Prove me not here, saith the Lord of hosts, if I not open up the windows of heaven, which means they're not open until you do this. If I not open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing or pour you out empowerment to prosper, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Do you see what I'm saying? So no, to me, to get that freshness to come, I got to keep that window open. Now, my mind, my body, circumstance sometimes say, this ain't working. See, that's that time thing. You're like Sarah. I tell you, oh, it ain't going to never happen. And this is, don't blame Sarah. Abraham did the same thing. She got mad. She said, I ain't going to have a baby. So go into my handmaid, have sex with her, and I'll have a child by her. You think he should have said, no, Sarah. Never, Sarah. You my woman, Sarah. I only think, live, breathe, eat, sleep. I think you, Sarah. He said, no, I'm going to do this for you, Sarah. So he was just as bad. Now, man, understand what I just said. Because I know how a man think. Got to do what you got to do. But it's sad that a woman can get that depressed. And it's sad that a husband is excited that she is that depressed. Never shut the window of the soul against any fresh light. Write this down. You cannot encourage someone else until you have encouraged yourself. Not too long ago, I had a preacher come in my office. I knew something was wrong. I happen to be home here. He said, can I come over and talk to you, me and my wife? I said, sure, man. He come walking in there. We sat down. I said, what can I do for you? I quit. I've had it. So I let his frustration flow a little bit. But it had been kind of odd if I went, I quit too. Let's just kill all them people. Shoot them all. Go to jail thanking God there's blood all over the place. I said, you can't quit. He said, I know. I had to encourage him. I would not listen to what he wanted to tell me. All the junk that's been against him. Because that just puts control in those people's hands. And I said another thing. They can repent and they're back into the favor of God. Just like that. And you out here mad and offended. You cannot encourage someone else until you have encouraged yourself. Write this down. Amidst all weaknesses of God's people, His covenant stands sure. Amidst all weaknesses of God's people, His covenant stands sure. Do you understand why I put that scripture on this church? If you go out today when you leave, you see Psalms 89, 34, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that goes out of my life. My office is in the back here up in the executive. I just open it. I looked at it. I just look at it. I have to remind myself because I have to believe God's so strong for this staff. It's a donor-based ministry. You've got to trust God because they're spending money every day, which is their job. That's fine. I see Ricky's people running over to the place to buy some stuff. I got an account in a hardware store, and I can't fix a thing. I went in there to get something the other day. I was with Richie. They said, you want to put it in your account? I got an account. Oh, yeah, you got a good account. Oh, okay, yeah, sure, I guess so. I said, oh. I go to the airport out there, and there is a big fuel truck. And David's ordered a whole shipment of fuel. You know how much fuel costs? And we get it even wholesale, and it's very high. The other day, I was in a place, and gas was $4.52 a gallon. I filled the tank up, cost me $100.02. And I thought, man, but hey, if you want to drive or walk, that has to be paid for. I go over to a partner services board, and they're clicking, and they're saying there's problems with this software. It just keeps spinning. I can't get it in there. I said, get it in there. I go to Pia's office. Instead of saying hello, she says, I got bills to pay. Jesus, all right. You pay them, Pia. Oh, I am. Bring in $150,000, $200,000. Boom, it's gone in a matter of what? 5 minutes. Pia. So many things. And I go over to one of the other directors. You know, we ought to go on this television station. How much is that going to cost? Oh, it's a good deal. Oh, yeah. I go to my evangelism department, Denise and Gina. Keep working. We need a job. I'm giving them a hard time. Go to work. Yes. I will. I know someone believe he's getting old. What happens if he dies? I know you do. I ain't stupid. Not all of you, but there's a few going, if he dies, what's happening? I've even been called the golden goose. How you like that? Don't kill the golden goose. I go through my television. I happen to like red shirts. I got my people say, don't wear a red shirt no more. You're always doing those tags in red shirts. So I put this red shirt on just to aggravate this tie. I like red. I come out and Kat says, I'm going to wear red shoes. I said, okay, I'll wear a red tie. We walked in, someone said, y'all match? Oh, I didn't know that. See, his covenant will he not break.
That's right.
I know it may sound like I'm under pressure. I'm not under pressure. I could let it get me.
Uh-huh. Come on.
Whew. Oh, yeah, there's a lot on these shoulders, but not really, because I cast that care upon the Lord.
Right.
I go to human resources, and Nicole is a trip. Nicole's happy. Hi, boss. Hi, boss. I say, hello, Nicole. She's the same way when she's firing somebody. What you did? I fired somebody, boss. Oh, I just hired somebody, boss. She doesn't change. I said, this is good. I stuck my head in her office. She's now a director of Jesse DePlante, man. She's up there now. She's climbing. She climbing, and I stepped my head off, and I said, moving on up. to the east side. Hi, boss. I said, this is wonderful. Mary, my executive, said, you want a drink? You need some water? Can I get you something? No, I'm doing fine. Okay, just let me know. It's all right. I got so many Jessicas in my office that work for me. I got a number one, a number two, and a number three. People think I'm going to the bathroom. I said, number one. Oh, number two. Whoa. No, which one of y'all is number two? What's that? Which brings me to this point. Acknowledged truth and actual conduct must never be at odds with each other. In other words, when you know the truth, your conduct should never be at odds with it. Acknowledged truth and actual conduct must never be at odds with each other. Never, never. I said, we believe, we receive, we shall. So I keep speaking things that are impossible. You want one of my temptations? You know, we believe to owe no man anything but to love him. Can I do, you want to know one of the temptations of Jesse the Planner? When you got a bank that telling you every time you walk in there, Reverend, you want that new plane? Sign here. Money's yours. Walk, man. There's over $50 million worth of assets at Jesse the Planner's Ministries. All paid for. Just sign your name. Tell David the Loach, Ken, and Bubbles, go get that aircraft. And then take the one you got, put it up for sale. No, you got a note, but say, hey, you can afford it. Yeah. Is it wrong to borrow? No, I don't think so. But you know what? I said something. To owe no man anything but to love him. Yes, sometimes I wish I wouldn't have said it. Glenn, you know, but you know what? I said what God said. I took a step that very few people will ever take in life. You see what I'm saying? Yeah. That's a temptation. Not that I'm dissatisfied with my plan. Can I say this publicly? I don't need another plan. Never wanted any until the Lord eat my lunch and said, don't let your faith stagnate. What I wanted to do was sit down and go, and I knew people going to attack me because of an aircraft. He went to Hawaii. The only way you can go to Hawaii is either a ship. You ain't driving to Hawaii. Your faith ain't that good, son. You either going to make it by ship or you going to make it by plane. There ain't no other choice. It'd be stupid for me to people say, you shouldn't take that plane to go to Hawaii. Ski. How stupid that is. He goes to Las Vegas. Yeah. Why? To preach the gospel. Right. Even when I was a sinner, I wasn't a gambler. Why? Look around, see who's winning. Acknowledge truth and actual conduct must never be at odds with each other. An opening of conviction is a condition of growth and usefulness. See, when your convictions open up, it's a condition of growth and usefulness. So I want to know a man's convictions. I don't want to know what he thinks. I want to know what is he convicted by, because his convictions tell me who he is and what he does and why he does it and for what purpose. Let me say it again. An opening of conviction is a condition of growth and usefulness. Now, Kathy's made fun of me over the years saying, I talk to myself all the time. I have to convince me of some of these unbelievable things God is telling me to do. So I can have a moment of uncommon faith. You see what I'm saying? So I speak to myself. All the time. I say it out loud. It's a biblical thing. So I can hear whatsoever I saith. My mind has to be renewed. He who speaks to everybody except himself is a fool. Because see, anybody can spend your money easier than you can. People tell you, oh yeah, you can do that, then they walk away from you. I have to speak to myself. I've had great conversations with myself. out loud. The spirit of Jesse and the soul of Jesse. Spirit said, you can do it. Soul said, whoo. I'll help you, I guess. But if it goes wrong, don't blame me. Spirit says, shut up. Say what the Lord says. You've heard me say it. Say what you want instead of saying what you have. You know how much I've been criticized for that statement? And I've never been in a church that didn't want something. And I've never been around any person anywhere in my life at any time that they didn't want something. And I found out that it wasn't greed to want something. That it was growth. I began to realize that. So he who speaks to everybody except himself is a fool. So when somebody tells me something that somebody said, that somebody said, that somebody said, that somebody said, it's best not to say it. Because I want to tell you something. If you really sit there and listen, that story is going to change 100 times. So, I don't answer my critics. It's no use. I know I've done right in my heart. If I've done something wrong, I don't know. We had a breakthrough the other day, and I'm going to close with this. I want to put this on tape. We've been believing God. We believe in honor in Israel because God said it. See, I've learned to believe what God said. Go do what he said. Notice it all has to do with saying. And we got a breakthrough. Had a luncheon the other day with some rabbis. And it was such a blessing. Because for the first time, we were able to crack that barrier. And I instructed Fritz Brown. I've done Nights to Honor Israel in Shreveport. I said, I want to do one in Alexandria. And I want to do one in New Orleans. It's north to east. I said, then I want to go to Lake Charles west. And then I want to go all the way east. I want to cover the state of Louisiana with Nights to Honor Israel. Now watch this. I am the state director for Christians United for Israel. People call me a Christian Zionist. The Jew calls me a Christian Zionist, which means I believe in Jew. Because Christianity doesn't have a future. Never had anything without Judaism. Judaism is the foundation of Christianity. See, it's just common sense. You know, you see, now sometimes the Jews don't understand that Jesus is still Jewish. And sometimes the church don't understand that the Jews are in God's plan. In a different manner, in a different way. But, oh, you're going to have a homiletical, hermeneutical, philosophical, theological debate. Do you believe in dual covenant? Do you believe? Man, we ain't talking doctrine here. We're talking about holding somebody's back. And one thing I've learned about dictators, they don't lie. If they say they're going to kill you, they are going to kill you. Dictators don't lie. Politicians lie. Preachers lie. And you lie. Well, I didn't get an amen on that too much. Yeah, well, you know, well, you know, but a dictator, that's one thing he's got, is honesty. I am going to kill you. Idi Amin killed people and ate them. In Africa. Hitler said, I'll kill every Jew, and almost did it. To the point of throwing babies on top of adults in fires. Ahmadinejad says he wants to blow up and destroy. He will do that. Now, do I want a war? No. We support wounded warriors. We support them financially. Yeah. My God, man, they stood for us. I don't want another war. Not because gas will go to $10 a gallon. Because somebody's going to die that don't need to die. You follow my point? But, and I just canceled everything I said. When a dictator says he will kill you, he will kill you. Let me help you. Satan is a dictator. He will kill you. You see, when you get around people like that, they celebrate death. You see, that's darkness. Satan is the prince of darkness. Jesus is the prince of light. You see, so we have to stand. They're an ally to us. We have to stand for them. Do we want to go to? No, that's not the issue. I'm not against President Obama. I'm not against the Republican candidate. They're all Americans. They have different forms of ideology and understand that there's some things I agree with, some things I don't agree with on both sides. But I do know, are we going to let all them people just get killed in Syria? No, we shouldn't be sticking our nose in people's business. I agree that 100%. But that's why 6 million Jews, that's why 20 million Russians were killed because of a dictator named Stalin. Actually, 40 million. Are we going to allow these things to happen in this technological world? No, I don't think the United States should be the police of the world. Don't misunderstand me. I'm getting political, but listen to me. If you was at the Lakeside Mall and a man was hitting a baby with a bat, how long, how many hits? It's not your baby. It's not your business. But how many hits it's going to take before you stop that man from killing that child? Now, you put yourself in that perspective. So you need to pray for President Obama. You talk about some pressure. Whether you Democrat or Republican. And you need to pray for everybody. We need to pray for our leaders. Because any decision they make is going to make somebody mad and make somebody glad. But think of that pressure. You're trying to get everybody out. This thing is about ready to blow up. But to you Christians, maybe it's the beginning of the end. Because God said it when they surround Israel. Oh, Lord Jesus, look up. But you can't look up if you're offended. Because you're looking at the person you want to hurt. But if you don't get an offense, you look up, your redemption draweth nigh. Did you enjoy it this morning? Oh, glory. What a blessing.